Good evening. I'm reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18. I'm going to read the first six verses tonight, three of which we looked at this morning. We'll look at the last three that I will read tonight. Matthew chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive such a little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he would drown in the depth of the sea." Our Father, we pray tonight that you will help us and open your word to our heart and open our heart to your word. Grant, our Father, that application may be made wherever it's needed and in whomever it is needed, that all of us may find ourselves somewhere in this message. Thank you for your grace toward us and your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. I will reiterate just a couple of matters prior to looking at the message for tonight. The key thought in Matthew chapter 18 is the matter of relationships in the church. Relationships in the church. You might wonder about that particular idea as you begin reading the chapter, because the kingdom seems to be in the early verses of the chapter, where the Lord is talking about entering the kingdom, or whoever might be great or small in the kingdom. But if you continue to read the chapter, you will find that he is going to talk to us about relationships in the church, in the fellowship of the local congregation, the local assembly. I understand the definition and the description of church in our New Testament, it is always a gathered assembly. It is always a body that can be observed, a body that you can participate with, that you can fellowship with. It is a functioning, local, visible body. Now, this morning I focused on verses 1 to 3 where the Lord has been asked a question. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He answered that question, as he always does, by turning attention from that which is least important to that which is most important. The Lord had a wonderful way of doing that. And he said in verse number 3, except ye be converted, become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. They were concerned about who is greater. He was concerned about whether or not they were in the kingdom. And I think it goes without saying that location is far more important than what level one might be on, or what level he might perceive to be on. So he said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Somebody said that the gate of the kingdom probably should have a motto or a saying written on it as you approach, no adults here. No big shots allowed. Be a good idea. Because in our Lord's kingdom, He's the big shot. Now, I don't say that lightly. It's all about Him, and it's not about we who might be in the kingdom and what level we may or may not be on. Promise you one thing, we had to be converted to be in His kingdom. That means that we had to become children. In the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And so it is that we become children of God. Only by birth do we become children of God, do we become members or children in His kingdom. So we focused on the necessity of conversion this morning. I want to proceed a little further in the chapter tonight and talk somewhat about the nature of children. The nature of children. The Lord did say, and become as little children. So He's focusing on the nature of children to a great degree in this section. Now, I'm going to labor 3 points with you in the 3 verses 4, 5, and 6. Verse number 4, I want to talk about the matter of willing submission. Willing submission. Verse number 5, we're going to talk about the matter of a welcoming spirit. A welcoming spirit. Then, of course, verse 6 is a change to a great degree in the subject matter introduced, verse 6, is introduced by the adversity conjunction, but that introduces sharp contrast. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones. So you have a warning that is sounded in verse number 6. Now, Lord willing, tomorrow night, that'll be the beginning note of the message as we move on through the chapter where that idea is expanded to a great degree. Now let's talk about this matter of willing submission back in verse number 4. What is the nature of those who have been converted? Well, it is a nature and an attitude of willing submission. Many of you would agree that before we were converted, we were rebels. You see, rebels pertains to somebody besides people in Oxford, Mississippi. Bible teaches us that all of us, regardless of our rank, regardless of our class, all of us were born in sin and were children of wrath, and all without exception need to be born again and made new creatures. Now, a new heart must be put within us. A new spirit must be put within us. And what is that new heart? What is that new spirit? I'd submit to you, it is willing submission. Now, notice verse 4, how the phrase is put together. Whosoever therefore shall, watch it now, humble himself. Now, you do not want to be humbled. When you're talking about humbling someone or humiliating someone, that is something that is forced. Yeah, something that is forced. But this is not a forced or coerced submission. This is a willing submission. How so? Because in conversion, that rebellious spirit is broken down. I think one of the foremost signs of genuine conversion is a meek and an humble and a submissive spirit. That's one of the foremost evidences of the new birth. The surest mark of conversion is humility, a childlike spirit. And I think that is what Jesus is emphasizing in these passages. Now, I want to cite just a couple of scriptures about children that are found in Paul's writing to the Corinthian congregation. One of them is found in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians and verse number 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. That's 13:11, 1 Corinthians. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish Now, my connection in this verse is that when Jesus said, We are to humble ourselves as a little child. He is not talking about childishness. There's a difference in being childlike and being childish. He said, look, when I was a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I want to bring along with that chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 20. Very interesting verse about children. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Now you see that differentiates some things. He says now, in understanding you need to approach and understand things as men, but in your behavior and in conflict situations, you need to be more like children. Now, how many of you agree with me? I don't know if you will. I'm going to give you a statement. Most of the time, when children have a conflict, if their parents will stay out of it, they will soon get over it. They will not sulk and sull and sputter and complain and gripe and distance themselves for weeks and months and years at a time. Usually children settle their arguments fairly quick. Now, when I was growing up, it might be a black eye or a bloody nose or something of that nature that would change an attitude, but that didn't last long. I mean, pretty soon the eye would be well, the nose would quit bleeding, and whatever happened would be forgotten, and you just went on and you began to fellowship and you went on. You didn't hold grudges. Well, why do we do that as adults? Why do we do that as adults? We can get hurt as adults, and we won't speak to a fella for 5 years. We don't even want to see him on the street. If we do, we'll cross to the other side of the street. It's pitiful. And I think the admonition is well said. He said, now in children, he said, be not children in understanding, but in malice be ye children. I think that means quick to forgive, quick to put this behind us, willing submission. I've always been of the conviction that salvation and service are one and part of the same package. I think everybody that's truly saved, truly converted in the language of this text, is involved in serving. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are saved to serve. Saved to serve. So we humble ourselves. We learn to take orders. We learn to view ourselves properly. I'm going to be saying more about that as the message progresses along. Now let's look at verse number 5, where we're talking about a welcoming spirit. Whosoever shall or whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now here there's a little transition. You see, We're moving in verse number 6 from what we think of ourselves to what is our attitude toward others. My thoughts about myself will have a lot to do with how I think about you. How many of us would agree that there is all over the Word of God the idea that I cannot be right vertically, I cannot be right with God and be wrong horizontally with everybody else? John had some very strong things to say about that. He said, now, he that saith, I love God, whom he has not seen. How can a man say that he loves God, whom he has not seen, and he hates his brother, whom he has? I mean, boy, he said some strong stuff there. If you wanted to put it in a line of poetry, you would say it like this. To dwell above with the saints in love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints, we know, well, that's another story. Well, how do we, what is our attitude toward others? I really think when I have the right attitude about myself, I see myself as an unworthy sinner. I've come to Christ as a repentant sinner and believing and have been converted, and the rebelliousness is over and submission is here. Now, what am I going to do when he saves you? Well, I need to receive you. Whoso receiveth one such little child in my name receiveth me. You say, well, now, preacher, that person is mighty weak in the faith. Okay, that's all right if they're weak in the faith. What about Romans chapter number 14 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. But not to doubtful disputations. In other words, if a person is weak in the faith, you need to receive that person, but you need to understand you're going to have to be patient. You need patience if you're going to deal with me. I'm slow in coming along. How many of us would like for others to have patience in dealing with us? And so we need to learn to give out what it is that we like. We need to give out some patience, our view of other people. Now, the Lord had a lot to say about doing things to little children. He said, now, you give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll receive a reward. Now that's an interesting concept. I want to read from Psalms chapter 131. Psalm 131. We're talking about little children, so I want to read from that text just a moment at this point. Psalm 131. I'd like to read two verses there. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters are in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. That's a pretty interesting section. What is haughty? Haughty is an antonym of humble. Lord, my heart is not haughty. My eyes are not lofty. You see, haughty has to do with attitude. Eyes being lofty has to do with ambition. Yeah, ambition. My eyes are not lofty. Ambition. But then he said, neither do I exercise myself in great matters. That's his activity. Or in matters too high for me. That's his assessment of himself. Now think about it. Think about that. A haughty heart. Did you ever read this? Pride goeth before what? Destruction. And what's the next line of that proverb? And a haughty spirit before a fall. I want to tell you, in your relationships in the church, if you bring a haughty spirit, what's going to follow that? There's going to be a fall, and if you're not careful, it'll be a falling out with somebody. Because a haughty spirit is a setup. I mean, it really is. It is a setup. Somebody said, well, old so-and-so's got a chip on their shoulder. You ever heard that phrase? So-and-so's got an air about them, got an attitude about them. Boy, if you don't just, you know, handle that with gloves, well, mark it down. If you've got that problem, God will see to it somebody knocks that thing off. And when he does, it'll be a tough deal. So he said, boy, the best thing, my heart is not haughty. Mine eyes are not lofty. Now, this is not discouraging ambition. I'm not discouraging that. But I want to tell you, in God's business, selfish ambition has no place. I don't know whether I'll get to that or not, but in regard to this question, Matthew 18, the mother of James and John came to Jesus and she said, now, I have a request. Lord, I want my sons to be on your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom. Remember that? Now, is that ambition or not? Is that selfish or not? Watch it now. My eyes lofty, my heart haughty. Now, the Lord answered. He answered. But he said, now, hey, whoever is there, it's prepared. It's already prepared for whoever's supposed to be there. That was his answer. So, we need to have a sense of who we are, what our abilities are, what our gifts are, what our function in the body is, and we need to learn to live within that and to be happy about it. All right. Surely, he said, I behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. I won't take the time to talk about that very much, but usually waning is a mark of some maturity. And I've found in the Christian life there's a lot of waning. Right? Lots of weanings. The Lord will let you go alone for a while. And then whatever you've been depending on, He'll ease that back. Have you had that experience? You see, early on in your Christian life, you depend on other people to feed you. You do. And just about totally depend on other people to feed you. That's early on in the Christian life. And boy, you got an appetite that's insatiable to start with. I mean, you just want to eat and eat and eat, and if you can find somebody that'll feed you a little spiritual food, you just gulp that down, and that's a wonderful time. But then you'll come to a section there after that when you'll find out that you need to learn to feed yourself. So what happens? Well, you're kind of getting weaned a little. Yeah. I know in your life you'll be dependent on some people. Usually it'll be an older Christian. I'm not talking about necessarily in age. I'm talking about just older in the Christian experience. You get dependent on that person, but I'm going to tell you, you won't always have that person. God will take Elijah away. You'll have to find your way without that person. God has a way of weaning. All right, let's come back to this chapter, this 18th chapter. Hope you can identify with that statement from Psalm 131 where he talked about his heart not being haughty, his eyes not being lofty. Now, let's come back to this text. He says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he would drown in the depth of the sea. Now, that's a warning. Somebody tell me what the word offend means. He uses that word offend, and that word is going to come up several times in this chapter. To stumble. To offend somebody is to cause that person to stumble or cause that person to be made weak. To cause that person to be ensnared or trapped, if you will. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones. And then you have this qualifier as to who these little ones are, which believe in me. Now, I think I emphasized this morning, verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him. Little in age, little in stature, Luke said, he held that child in his arms. Literal, small child. But now here, he puts a qualifier as he moves on into the chapter. He's not just talking about how you treat children, small in stature or age. He's talking about how you treat spiritual children as well. And this verse introduces the thought of child abuse. It does. Child abuse. You say in what area? Physically, emotionally, or spiritually? You say, well, boy, the world's got a big problem with child abuse. Let me give you a second line. So does the church. Aha. You see, we may not be in the business of physically or emotionally wounding, but we might be spiritually wounding or hurting or abusing. And I think there's something to be said on all sides of that particular issue in this passage. Surely this is a warning to people who abuse physically or emotionally, but also spiritually. You say, well, interpret what Jesus said. All right, you want the short version? You don't want to do that. Now, that's the short version. He said it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he would drown in the depth of the sea. You look up that word millstone, it's not talking about the small stone that the Hebrew women had inside the house where they used in the kitchen. That's not the stone of this text. This stone is the huge outside stone. It would take a rather strong animal to move this stone. You get that for a necklace and you try to go swimming and you are in trouble. And so the Lord said, look, you offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Be better to die than do that. Just be better to die than do that. Think about how it's possible to offend. We might offend by what we do. We might offend by what we don't do. We might offend by what we say or what we do not say. We might offend by how we say whatever we say. Boy, there's a lot of ways that offenses can be committed. Now, I want to bring some verses to bear on this subject as I get to the close of my message tonight. We have a recorded in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. I'm not going to read that. It is a familiar text where the Bible talks about two men approaching the temple for the purpose of prayer. Now, I want you to tell me the attitudes that you see. One was a Pharisee. He prays first. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And then he begins to catalog the other people. And after he gets his catalog of listings, he says, or even as this publican. But now, the publican prayed. Bible says that He stood afar off. He didn't draw near. He smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me. All right? What kind of attitude would you place on the Pharisee? Haughty. That's a haughty spirit. But what kind of an attitude would you place on the publican? Humble spirit. Now the text reveals that the publican went down to his house justified rather than the other. And it gives a reason. He that exalteth himself shall be obeyed. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The same principle is there as you find here in the 14th chapter or 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Now I want to read from Romans 12. I want to read verse 3. Then I want to drop down and read verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think how? Soberly. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I think you are to understand from that text. The text is not saying God has given every man faith. Every man, no. Every man among you. Now that's important. Faith is the gift of God. It is not a natural possession. It isn't. Saving faith is not a natural quality. It's a given quality. But now watch this. He said, think of himself soberly. What does that word soberly mean? Well, it is the antonym for the word highly, which he used earlier in the verse. He said, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, highly would be a synonym for haughty, and soberly would be a synonym for humbly. Highly means arrogant, extreme, or elevated. Soberly means showing no extreme or excessive qualities of fancy or emotion. Think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That is, whatever gifts God has given you, you evaluate yourself, think of yourself on the basis of that. But always remember, they are gifts. They aren't natural qualities. Now, look in verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Watch this now. In honor, preferring one another. Do you have to have a recognition? Do you demand accolades of appreciation? Are you the kind of person that has to have people always shoring you up and building you up and all of this? Or are you in the business of shoring other people up instead of looking for somebody to do that for you? That's an interesting thing. What about Galatians 6 and verse 3? Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 3. If any man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. What about Proverbs 18 and 12? Before honor is humility. I want to read one other. It's in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to read verses 5 and 6. I want you to think about who it is that's writing this book. Simon Peter, the writer. And here is his instruction. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You think Simon Peter had any experience with haughtiness? Think he did? When the Lord approached him and said, "Now, Simon, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Oh, Simon, he said, "Look, rest of these boys may deny you, but not me." But now, by the time he writes this epistle of 1 Peter, he's learned some things about himself as well as about the Lord. He said, just let's be subject one to another. Let's don't get into the business of you being the big I and you being the little you. Let's don't get into that. Let's just be subject one to another. And let's just be clothed with humility, because let me tell you what I found out, and I found out the hard way. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. We are this week in the matter of seeking revival. And if I read correctly from your Old Testament, one of the classic passages on revival. If my people, which are called by my name, what's the next phrase? Humble themselves. Pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. You see, humility ought to be the normal wardrobe. But sometimes it isn't. And we have to humble ourselves. and seek His face. I read in a periodical not long ago on the campus of one of our universities, one Sunday morning, there was a young fella who was pretty unkempt, for whatever reason, made his way to the campus church for Sunday morning service. And he got there, the service had already started, and he looked and looked, and there were no seats available to sit. And so he came down all the way to the front and went over and sat down on the floor and leaned back against the wall. Think about that. He sat there a little bit, and in a few moments, one of the senior professors at that university got up out of his seat and went over there and sat down in the floor by that young fellow. Leaned back against the wall. Never said a word to him, just sat down over there. Preacher did his message. Everybody went home. Week or two passed by, and then on another Sunday morning, unbeknown to anybody, that young man had come back into the service, and at invitation time, he came forward and presented himself and announced to the congregation that God had saved him. Naturally, we want to know, don't we? Son, who is it that impacted you? Who is it that influenced you? Who is it that made the greatest mark on your life to bring about this situation as far as humans are concerned? Who is it? And he pointed back to the old professor. Well, what was it about him? He said, "Oh, I saw a big man stoop." I'll tell you, when you and I come to the place, we're not too big to stoop, we'll probably make an impact on the world that needs Jesus. Because I promise you, when He reached down for you and reached down for me, He stooped big time. God help us to never be too good or too big to identify with the lowly, to the lost, and to those that are lifeless.